I'll give you some shorter thoughts. I have an hour's worth of message here, which we're not going to get to. I trust that you've been ministered by the songs, by the testimonies, by the readings, and I'll just give you some highlights on my message and trust the Holy Spirit to apply it to your hearts. Father, thank you that you showed us what love was all about. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his great love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We were your enemies, and yet you reached out and you died for us." Help us to understand the expression of love. And it was done out of obedience to the Father. It was done out of a desire to glorify you, Lord. And he came and he reached down into our darkness and he saved us. The scripture says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." We received him by faith. We continue to walk by faith in him. Would you come alongside of the hurting people in our congregation and alongside the people who are not in any major pain or distress, but they need your loving guidance. They need your direction. They need that reassurance of hope and peace, the certainty of your soon return, salvation, glorious homecoming. Lord, thank you for the emblems that we've enjoyed today, the body and blood of Christ. Lord, thank you that you are a wonderful counselor. Love isn't easy, but it's worth it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the text, and thanks again, Rosemary, for reading, is Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 through chapter 9, verse 7. Now, it's interesting that particular text starts off with a rebuke about people in Israel seeking the fortune tellers, the astrologers, the mediums who talk to the dead. We see how popular in this age of technology and education and philosophy and everything. You'd think that people would be moving away from all that kind of heavy-duty superstitious stuff. Tarot cards, tea leaves, fortune-telling. But that isn't the case. More and more people are seeking out counsel from these various sources. What does that tell you? People feel like the world, in fact, their very lives are out of control. They have no sense of purpose, no meaning, no direction. And they're flailing. I think of the Titanic as it was going down. And all the people, 1,300 plus people cast into the water looking for anything that would float. And I think Leonardo da Vinci should have climbed on board that little piece of wood with Kate Winslet. There was plenty of room on that raft. But they were flailing. That's what our world is like today. What did I say? Did I see Leonardo da Vinci? Well, if the shoe fits. Well, I'm so glad that somebody's listening. Way to go, Cole. Okay, correction. Sometimes I amuse me. Yeah, I'm the only one oftentimes that laughs at my own jokes, so. But, so here's a picture of our world that's flailing. A picture of the world that's struggling, looking for something to hang on to. That's why astrology and tarot cards and all of that fortune telling has become so popular today. What do people do when you go to a house party? Oh, what's your sign? Stop sign out there in the corner. I was just driving up, saw it, stopped. Here you are at the party. No, what's your astrological sign? Oh, does it really matter? But that's what people talk about. Oh, did you read your astrology for today? Says you're going to get rich. And I often wonder, can God speak through a fortune cookie? I always ask that question when we go for Chinese food. I crack the fortune cookie, look inside, and there's a little thing there. It said, don't believe in fortune cookies. Wouldn't it be nice if the fortune cookie actually told you the truth? But that's the problem. There's a lot of well-intentioned people in the world who are going to give you lots of advice. Lots of advice out there. And as well-intended as it can be misguided. And even if there's a certain element of truth, if it's off 1 degree, by the time you press that tangent to its extreme,
you're a long ways from where you should be. So here we see people are seeking counsel from a variety of different places. Now, as a former police officer, my heart's desire was to offer counsel to police officers, their families, do incident stress, breach of peace, do whatever I could to help the policing. God was calling me into the ministry. I was saying, no, Lord, don't need your counsel. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to pursue private practice. And so I was embarking on getting a master's in marriage and family and then enrolled in a PhD program in counseling psychology, pursuing my plan. One of the problems with psychology is that it's tainted with secular humanism. And I think it's amazing to me when you look at the gifted, well-educated counselors that we have in our world today. There are really tremendous counselors. They may not know the Lord. They may not know His Word. But man, they know and understand human behavior and human psychology. Tremendous understanding. And I'm not saying there's no worth because I've gone to counselors. My wife and I made a pledge when we got married. We change the oil in our car periodically and we need to go and have a checkup in terms of our relationship. So let's go speak to a counselor. And we haven't always been as faithful to that early on mandate. But it's amazing, you know, that a counselor can be a facilitator to help you understand the other person. So there's lots of value that comes from a secular counselor. But there's a whole new branch of counseling called nouthetic counseling. From the Greek word nouthesis, which means to lay out a biblical plan or steps to dealing with the problems in your life. Nouthetic counseling. It's a whole area of study. You know, and what happens in churches very often is, if somebody's going through a problem, we say, well, look, you really need to go and see a counselor. J. Adams wrote a book called Competent to Counsel, and it speaks about the believer who's in tune with the Holy Spirit, who's looking for the counsel that comes from God's Word, who has the love of Christ and can come alongside someone with empathy, with sensitivity, with understanding. People are dying to have somebody listen to them. Most men come home, their wife is having a bad day, and she's crying. They might listen for 30 seconds before they come up with three solutions of what the wife needs to do to fix the problem. Wives just love that. Don't you, wives? You just love that. It's amazing that women are far more capable and competent at resolving issues. What they need is a man to listen and to be sensitive, to be present in the moment, to ask the right questions, to be able to active listen to responses, to look for the feeling below the facts. It's called decoding encoded verbal, nonverbal messages, really listening at the level of the feelings. But people are hungry to have someone listen with compassion and care. Maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling like, man, I don't have a friend with whom I can bear my soul. I feel so alone at some very profound levels. The point of Christian fellowship, the word koinonia, is an interesting word because it means two things. It means to share something with someone. And secondly, it means to share in something with someone. There's a coming together of hearts. That's what the Christian fellowship is meant to be. It's a shared experience. And as I've looked at life groups, Bible study groups, the groups that make it and thrive are the groups that are authentic, that are transparent, where there's trust and there's openness. And the people can't wait to get there. They can't wait to be a part of it. People are dying to be heard, longing for someone to ask the question, how are you? And take long enough to hear the answer. Jesus, our wonderful counselor. Here's the theme for today's message. Human hearts have been darkened by sin and unbelief, and Jesus brings divine wisdom, understanding, and guidance into the darkness of our world and our lives. To give you the historical context, number one, the historical context, the prophecy that we hear in Isaiah 9:6 was written 700 to 800 years before the coming of Christ.
Wow.
Israel's got major problems. Moral depravity, spiritual darkness. They're coming apart at the seams, much like our world is today. Man, when there's no moral and spiritual anchor, you just see society come apart at the seams. That's what was happening for Israel. And what happens? Prophet Isaiah says, look, God's got a plan. He didn't give a message. He didn't give a philosophy. He didn't give cheap advice. What he did was he gave the promise of a person. A person. A child. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That was the promise. It was meant to bolster their faith. There was political corruption, spiritual decline, fear of invasion, all of the stuff that was going on, people walking in darkness, searching for guidance in all the wrong places, like Mr. Goodbar, the movie from 20, 30 years ago, looking for love in all the wrong places, this song says. Isaiah 8, 19 through 22, someone say, let's ask the mediums, the astrologers, and those who consult the spirits of the dead. We need some reassurance. Everything's going to work out in the end. What are you looking for in terms of counsel? You could be going through a real gut-wrenching thing, feeling disenfranchised from your family, concerned about your health, feeling lonely and unsettled about the future, going through losses of loved ones. Where do you look for counsel and comfort and loving guidance? Where do you look? Is there any reality in this? Or would it be better if I just pop a few Valium and take the edge off with a glass of bourbon? Is there any reality in a God who can provide comfort? Isaiah says, look to God's instructions and teachings. People who contradict his word, he says, are completely in the dark. They'll go from one place to another, weary and hungry, and because they're hungry, they'll rage and curse the king, the government, and their God. They'll look up to heaven and down at the earth, but wherever they look, there will be trouble, anguish, and despair. That's the historical context. And here's the point. Secondly, our world isn't much different. It's full of confusion, anxiety, moral uncertainty, relational brokenness. It's all happening, and it gets worse every day. You don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar or a sociologist or a psychologist to understand that our world is falling apart. You can see it every day. And why is it? Human wisdom fails us. And self-help cannot save us. You know, during the 90s, there was a proliferation of self-help books. And even the church was pumping out these self-help books. 10 Steps to a Better You. 12 Steps to Live Your Best Life Now. All of these great self-help books. But to no avail. So here we have the darkness, and into the darkness comes a promise. My wife and I used to sail. Not well, but we would sail. And we leased a 30-foot pace ship that was out here at Westport Marina. And I remember us being out with my limited knowledge of sailing and getting in a fog. That's a very scary place to be. And we didn't have the fancy nav gear, the GPS, the radar. We didn't have any of that equipment. I had Dixie. I said, can you see any rocks in front of this boat? I had just enough knowledge to be dangerous when it came to sailing. But then you could hear the foghorn, or you could see the light from one of the beacons, and you could see where the shore was and where the warning was. It's that light that penetrates through the darkness. That's what Jesus does through his Holy Spirit, through his word. He penetrates all the fog and confusion in our life. Into the darkness comes a promise. Isaiah 9:1 says, nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. A great light, not a little light. Do you have a room in your house where you say, hun, could we get better lighting in this room? It's so dark.
I draw on personal experience. We live in a log cabin, and wiring a log cabin is a difficult thing to do. We have lots of dark spaces. My wife reminds me periodically. But Isaiah says, nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. What does the light mean to you? In the midst of your pain and suffering, does the light mean anything? It ought to be a check in our relationship with the Lord. Lord, I need you. I need your light right now more than I need your light at any other time. It's dark in my corner of the world, and I feel so hopeless. But it's a great light. It's not a wee tiny light. It's a great light. And it shines in the midst of the darkness. Who said, I am the light of the world? Jesus. And whoever believes in me will not walk in darkness. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders. All through the major and minor prophets, what it does is it talks about the government that goes on for eternity, whose king is Jesus. And that's a wonderful, wonderful promise to know there's going to be an eternal kingdom, and Jesus will be the king who sits on the throne. A child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. Jesus spoke to the people in John 8, 2. He said, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you'll have the light that leads to life. Ephesians 1, 18 gives a diagnosis of the futility of people who walk in darkness. It says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Did you catch the phrase, flooded with lights? It's Christmas time. We drove through Sydney last night, and we saw all kinds of beautiful lights. And people's yards, some of them were just flooded with lights. But in contrast, right next door were people who had no lights on whatsoever. The house was just dark and just cold and empty compared to the lights. And I saw a commercial on TV. I think it was maybe Canadian Tire or one of those. But it's got this house that's just all covered in lights, and it's flashing, and there's beautiful music playing. And the neighbor next door has a little sign pointing with an arrow that says, ditto. Right? Why spend all that money on lights if your neighbor is just so lit up? Your yard is illuminated. But this is talking about a light that comes so that you can understand the confident hope he's given to those he called his holy people. For unto us a child is born, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. God doesn't send a program, he doesn't send religion, he sends a person. Secondly, what does it mean that Jesus is wonderful? We have a beautiful piano here. It's a baby grand, I think. It's not a full-size grand, but it's a baby grand. And I think my cousin came and tunes that periodically. He's a piano tuner. Just the pressure and stress that pianos experience can cause that big tuner board to go out of tune. So every now and again, you need to have somebody come and tune the keys. Isn't it true for you and I that we can be singing along with the Lord, in harmony with him, enjoying the music of his sweet fellowship, and all of a sudden, life begins to pile up on us. Our joy disappears, our faith begins to waver, and our hope is all but gone. That's where we need Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor, to just begin that retuning. It only comes when we spend time with him. It means we need to be intentional just about spending time with the Lord in his word and in prayer. Wonderful, that's what he's called. Wonderful means supernatural, beyond human explanation. The Hebrew word is pele, and it means wonderful.
It means supernatural. It means miraculous. Jesus is not just a wise man, he's wisdom incarnate. And his wisdom astonished people. People were amazed at his teaching in Luke 2:46, Mark 1:22. Remember in Luke 1:46, or 2:46, I think it is, Mary and Joseph couldn't find their 12-year-old son. Have you ever lost your child in the supermarket or in the department store and you become frantic and you're looking all over the place? Jesus was lost for 3 days. They didn't know where he was. I can only imagine how frantic they were. And so they go back to Jerusalem. They see all kinds of people packed into the local synagogue. And who's in there but Jesus? 12-year-old speaking, sharing, teaching the Word of God. And Mary goes up, Jesus, what are you doing? What are you doing? Don't you realize that we were upset, we were worried, we were concerned about you? And Jesus said, Mom, Dad, don't you realize that I be about my Father's business? And the people in that synagogue that day listening to a 12-year-old were astonished at his wisdom. Why is it that we in the church say, you need to go and see a counselor? I mean, there's times where counselors can facilitate a process, and I would not in any way denigrate, say they have no value. They have great value. But what we do in our attitude is we denigrate the Word of God and the power of His Holy Spirit and the counsel of godly others. It really isn't that influential in terms of how we conduct our relationships and how we deal with problems. We don't have the confidence in Christ's amazing wisdom. It says here in the text, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Mark 1:22, it says, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of the religious law. In John 7:46, even his enemies said, no one ever spoke like this man. The truth is, he brings spiritual insight into human hearts. He knows what's in people. He knows what's in your heart. John 2:24, Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people. No one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. He sees our deepest needs before we even speak a word. Well, lastly, what does it mean that Jesus is counselor? It's the flu season. Have you had your vaccinations? Okay, I see that hand. Are there any more? said the evangelist. When you go to a doctor, you've got a problem. You go, doctor, I've got this real bad pain in my gut. And the doctor checks you out, and he says, look, he says, your gut's not the problem. It's your heart. Your heart needs a valve replacement, or whatever it is. You see, oftentimes we misdiagnose the problem. And this is really true for us as people, because what we'll identify is our felt need, not our real need. It's real easy to pick out your felt need, because it presses in on us. It's much more difficult to understand with any kind of clarity or conviction our real need. And what we'll try to do is we'll try to slake our felt need and not realize that we need to be treating the real issue. And that's where a spiritual counselor like Jesus comes along and brings that conviction, that understanding of what the real issue is. Because he guides us with perfect wisdom. Colossians 2 says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. His counsel brings clarity instead of confusion. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you look to him or do you look to your own resources? Man, I hate it in my life when I look to my own resources and my own direction. Because I always get myself into trouble. And I go away from the, and then I'm trying to pick up the pieces saying, okay, God, I'm back. Tell me, how do I deal with the mess I made? I think we all do that. And Jesus just doesn't give advice, he gives direction. His counsel heals the brokenhearted. Isaiah 61, verse 1, he says, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Aren't you glad that we have a counselor who knows the depth of our pain, our loneliness, our heartbreak,
our sense of loss, and his counsel leads to life. Well, there's much more I could say on this, but I'm going to stop there today, and I just want to impress upon you, there's a reality here that's very practical in terms of your day-to-day walk and your day-to-day struggle. It's very, very important. But it requires that you come to the end of yourself, you recognize that your resources are limited and his resources are unlimited. It really requires that brokenness, that intentionality to go before him and say, God, I need you. And there'll be times that you can't even pray, but the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will pray on your behalf with groanings that cannot be understood. You've got an advocate with the Father. Even when you're struggling, say, Lord, help me. And Jesus understands the depth of that pain, and he'll be there to heal, to guide, to give that tenderness, to provide the strength that you need to face that day. So I want to stop there today and thank you for listening so intently. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence here today. Let's take a moment, and we're going to sing our closing song, Silent Night. And just do some reflecting. Think about the words of this song, because our lives are often not silent, are they? Especially inside here, in here. Our heart and mind can be so filled with busyness and turmoil and anxiety and hurt. It's just spinning. So let's listen to the words of Silent Night as Rebecca comes to lead us.